To take a moment and thank you for the very kind gift that you gave to me for my birthday. I'm not sure how, if it's truly altruistic, y'all want me to look better. Especially after that third verse of Happy Birthday talked about how skinny and how baggy my suits are. But I do so appreciate it. There's one thing about the family here is that you've always taken care of me and my family and shown us great love and care and concern. And so do appreciate that. Thank you. Except for Miss Nita. She's the only one I don't thank. And the only one I have yet to be able to forgive, but I'm working on it. And because she told me, she set me up. She said, there's some people that want to talk to you about some problems they have. And, you know, when you tell that to a preacher, you've been preaching for 20 years. There's a lot of things that can pop into your mind that people are having problems, and several of them want to sit down and talk to you. And so she let me suffer for like 20 minutes thinking about what is somebody coming out, you know, wanting to talk to me about. I know it wasn't your fault, Nita, but I still, you're the one that did it. So I'll work on that. This morning we're very blessed to have Brett Petrillo with us. You know, Brett, he was a teenager in my youth group in Denver. And Brett was, this morning in class, we talked about Joseph, and it was, you know, Joseph was a guy that it says that Potiphar and the jailer just could count on to do whatever they needed done. They didn't really have to check on that. That was the kind of teenager Brett was in the youth group. I could count on him for anything. I could say, Brett, I need this done. And I didn't have to wonder if it was going to be done. He was just that very responsible and always appreciated. He was also the one, because his dad was also a preacher, he understood the need when I had to take young ladies home. And in Denver, you might have to drive an hour to get someone home. Brett would always ride with me so that I would not have to go alone with a young lady. And so Brett is always, he was always a wonderful young man in our youth group. He does hold the distinction in all the preacher's camps I've done of being the only one to win the Preacher of the Year Award and sleep through the graduation. I called his name and he wasn't there. And come to find out, he had fallen asleep and missed the graduation. You know, Preacher of the Year Award is about the responsible person. And so that year we kind of failed in who we gave it to, but he has made up for it since then. But Brett has gone from being a young man in my youth group to being a gospel preacher. He actually now has the family minister job that I had at Bear Valley in Denver, and is doing a very good job at that. He has become, him and his wife Julie, the best part of him, just like mine is Jenny. Him and his wife have become our very good friends, and we're very thankful to have them visiting with us this week and going on vacation with us this week. And so I want to not take any more of Brett's time. Come preach the word, brother.
Well, thanks for the embarrassment. You know what? There's been a few people in my life who I can honestly say have been some of the most influential and some of the most positive influences, and that's Nathan and Jeannie. I can only say that for a handful of people, and we love them dearly. And I know that you guys know what a great blessing it is to have them with you as well. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with this Jesus who you call Christ?" And they all said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the people, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And they all said, "His blood shall be on us and on our children." And so Pilate released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. That was Matthew 27, 20 through 26. And at the command of Pilate, one of the greatest and most tragic events in the history of mankind was set into motion. Jesus was now going to be crucified. When you think about some of the faces that might have been there on that day, certainly it's a very sad and morbid picture. You think about some of the ones who supported the crucifixion of Christ, and maybe some who didn't. You think about some that displayed emotions, maybe like anger, Others who had emotions like mockery or sadness. Maybe some had an expression of fear or even uncertainty as to whether they supported this or not. Certainly some of Jesus' disciples would have been there. And there would have been the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the rich, the poor, the slaves, the masters, maybe even some that Jesus had healed during his ministry. But sometimes I think there's one group of people that can be overlooked in this situation. A group that was instrumental in the crucifixion of Christ. Matter of fact, they're mentioned 10 times in the crucifixion accounts in the Gospels. The group I'm referring to are soldiers. When we take a look at each of these soldiers, we see that every one of them came in contact with Christ and walked away with something. And it's very interesting what each one of them walked away after coming in contact with the Savior of mankind. I want to explore that this morning. The first group of soldiers that came before Christ walked away with symbols of spite. If you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, 27 through 31. It reads, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put on his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him." See, the symbols of spite here on this day that these soldiers were giving Christ was the scarlet robe, the crown of thorns, and the reed in his hand. All of these were designed to mock, to ridicule, and to shame. And I find it interesting that they had put these on Christ and then they took them back off to put on his own clothes. And so these soldiers then walked away after coming in contact with Christ. They walked away with these symbols of spite. And there was a failure that took place on this day. See, the failure is that these men had come with the sole intent to mock him, saying, "Oh yeah, you're king of the Jews." But in reality, they failed to see that he truly was the king. That he was the Son of God. He was royalty. He was sovereign. And they missed it. They failed to see it. And sometimes in our society, we can come across a similar failure. Because we come in contact with Christ through various means, through the reading of Scripture, through conversations with other Christians, through worship. And people, when they come into contact, may say, "I don't know about this Christ guy." Some take his name in vain and mock him and make fun of him and defame his name. People come into contact with Christ and they still shame him today. And that's the failure that can take place. So many failed to see that Jesus truly was the king back then. And sometimes it can happen even today. But the second group of soldiers that we see came to Christ and they walked away with some souvenirs. If you'll take a look in John 19 with me. John 19, 23 through 25. John 19, starting at verse 23, it says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven into one piece. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be.' And this was to fulfill the scripture, 'They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things." Some of the soldiers on this day walked away, if you will, with some souvenirs. Like some sort of twisted reward, Jesus' clothes became some sort of prize. Like some sort of sick carnival prize, his tunic went to the winner of the one that was cast lots. At one point, Jesus' clothes were considered so holy and so precious that you remember with me the hemorrhaging woman who had been hemorrhaging for so long, just longed to touch the hem of those same garments, back in Luke chapter 8. But on this day, Jesus' clothes became the morbid souvenirs of those who were seeking to kill the Savior. Similar to the symbols of shame, a failure took place on this day. Only certain soldiers, if you will, were fortunate enough to walk away with these souvenirs, the pieces of Jesus' clothing. And these soldiers were receiving something so extremely trivial compared to what Jesus truly offered to them. And that was the failure. They missed it. They missed the point. They came into contact with Christ, and all they walked away with was a piece of clothing. And sometimes a similar failure can happen today. See, so many come to Christ looking for what they can get out of Him. We come to church and we sometimes ask questions like, what can the church do for me? Or what can I get out of this church? Or what does the church offer for me? Sometimes we insert our own selfishness and our own thoughts and ambitions, but we miss that the value is being a Christian. The value is being a part of the elect, special group, the church, that God set. It is something that is so beyond valuable. And it's not necessarily what I can get, but what I can give. And being able to be a part of something that is so special in God's mind. Some people fail to see the tremendous value in being a part of the church. But the third group that I want to look at is that a soldier came before Christ, and all that he walked away with was a sponge. Continuing in John chapter 19, and verse 29, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill Scripture, said, 'I am thirsty.' And a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth." In Luke 23, verse 36, it reveals that this too was a soldier. And now we see that this soldier seemed to be at least trying to do something kind for Christ. It's hard to see his intentions, but it does seem like he's trying to do something that was good for Christ. But again, a failure took place here. Because this is a day that was full of evil and suffering. And one of the only acts of kindness that was ever done for Christ on the cross was a sponge of sour wine. See, it was so insignificant and trivial compared to what Christ was going through, to what maybe his body was screaming for. And all he got was a sponge and some sour wine. Today, sometimes a similar failure can take place. Many in the religious world are coming to Christ and are sincere and are wanting to do what's right. But then Scripture is nitpicked, commands taken out, things set aside, and it becomes insignificant compared to what God has commanded for us to do and to accomplish, for what He wants us to fulfill. There's a reason that Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Jesus has asked us to carry on some heavy commands, a lot of commands sometimes. And it's our responsibility as Christians, being followers of Christ. He wants us to follow the things that He's commanded us in regard to worship and evangelism and obedience. There was also a fourth soldier that we see that came before Christ, and all that he walked away with was a spear. Continuing in John chapter 19, 32 through 34, it says, "So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." See, these soldiers were carrying items to end the suffering of those who were on the cross. One of the soldiers with a spear, another one probably with an iron club or something to that effect. And after looking upon the Savior of the world, all that all that one soldier walked away with was a blood-stained spear. And certainly another failure took place here. See, these soldiers were just following orders. They were just doing their job, right? And they approached it with a level of indifference. It was just what they were supposed to do. It was the job. And the one with the, they failed to see that they came to bring physical death to the only one that was capable of producing eternal life. But Jesus was already dead on that cross. And so the soldier took the spear and thrust it into Jesus' side, and blood and water came out. He indifferently spilled Christ's blood, the same blood that cleanses us of sin. The same blood that allows us to be able to have the hope of spending eternity with God. But it was spilled indifferently. And sometimes today, we can approach God's throne with a level of indifference. We come to worship sometimes multiple times per week, and if we're not careful, it can almost become like a job. We can forget the reason that we're here and what a blessing it is to praise the Creator of the world. And how awesome that is. What a tremendous blessing it is that we get to do that. But we can forget about the words that we're singing. We can forget about the reverence to have as we approach God's throne in prayer. If we aren't careful, we can become indifferent and unmoved, and it can become a job, like punching a spiritual attendance card. And we cannot fail to see the incredible significance and importance it is to be able to worship our Savior Christ. But fifth and finally, some soldiers came before Christ, and all that they walked away with were some shekels. If you look in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15, Matthew 28, starting in verse 11, says, "Now while they were on their way, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ear, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day." After Jesus had been risen from the dead, we see this dialogue with some of these soldiers. They had been there for the greatest event in the history of mankind, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But all they walked away with was some shekels in their pockets and a sham to tell other people. And a failure took place. See, this amount of money was considered pretty substantial during this time. But sadly, these soldiers failed to see that the true value did not come in the money that they were receiving, but the true value is only found in Christ. Today, people are looking for value in so many different places. And we're reminded in Mark chapter 8, 36 and 37, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" See, we look for value in things like money and power and possessions. We look for value in people and in places and in experiences. But true value in this life is not about what we have or what we've done. True value comes in who we are spiritually and where we're going eternally. Today we've looked at five different groups of soldiers. And each one of them came into contact with Christ, and each one of them walked away with something very trivial and insignificant. But I want to look at one more situation as we begin to close this morning. Turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, starting in verse 43. Mark 15, 43 through 46. It says, "Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down and wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in the tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. In this account, we see one more soldier. We see a centurion. But once again, no reverence was given to Christ. No significance or honor was given to him. But that's not where I want to emphasize on this scripture. Where I want to emphasize is on Joseph of Arimathea. See, on this day, we were introduced to a whole bunch of different soldiers. Soldiers who came before Christ and walked away with things that were insignificant. Some walked away with the symbols of spite. Some walked away with souvenirs. One walked away with a sponge. Another walked away with a spear. Some others walked away with some shekels. But for Joseph of Arimathea, he walked away with the Savior. Joseph of Arimathea walked away with the Savior because he looked upon Christ and recognized who that was. He looked at him and he saw that that was the Savior of the world, that that was Christ, and he knew that glory and honor and respect was due to him and that he deserved it. But we got to ask ourselves a question this morning. We've come into contact with Christ through the study of his word, through prayer, through worship, and what are we going to do with Christ? What are we going to walk away with this morning? Will it be something insignificant and trivial like the soldiers? Or will it be something significant and meaningful and lasting like Joseph of Arimathea? You know, sometimes it's hard to know where to begin. Sometimes it's hard to know what steps to take or how to get our lives right. And this is what the church is for. And there are men in this congregation who can help, who can guide us, to help us to make the right decisions, to get our focus on Christ, and to have him to be the influence, the significance for our eternal lives. But what will we do with him? What will we walk away with this morning? If there's something that we can help you with, we pray that you will come forward as we stand and sing this song together.